And now let me draw us together around a reading of God's Word. As I mentioned earlier, today it's found in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. As I read in that preamble part to you, that this benediction encapsulates the glory of the kingdom of God and all of the benefits that have been won for us by Christ. It is a habit of mine to remind us that, and using illustration of sheep in a pasture or animals in a pasture, and I remind us that that fence that goes around that pasture that designates the place of God from the place of the world, just as any animal, we either see that fence as an impediment to what we really want to do, or we see that fence as security and love and grace that has been given to us to keep us secure and to provide for us. And so with that illustration in mind, today we're going to talk about what's inside of that pasture for the people of God. What is inside that pasture for the people of God? Well, the first thing that we see is that it is a pasture of peace. You know, the theme that we have been going through in this lead up to Easter has been based upon Genesis 3:15, which was the first mention of the gospel in Scripture. And there, as God was dealing with his host, if you will, for what they had done, he mentioned that the woman's seed and the seed of the serpent would continue to have strife, or how he called it, enmity. That it is a warlike condition that would exist between evil and good. And so since that time, there has been a war, not only within our hearts, but also surrounding and without us, that war between good and evil. Warfare would reign between good and evil from that day on. And so there has been that time of war. That promised seed would eventually defeat Satan. That promised seed would eventually defeat evil and bring peace to us. And that cross that we remember so today, and that resurrection of Christ, would be that crowning achievement to subdue evil, to carry it away, to discard it. Now, Satan is still alive and active. He has not been dealt with finally, as Revelation tells us he will be. And so right now, as Scripture defines it, there is a kingdom that is ruled by Satan, and Scripture calls that the kingdom of darkness. There's a kingdom that is ruled by God, and that's called the kingdom of light. And so what has happened when Paul talks about we, God's people, being crucified with Christ, he's talking about an illustration where we see when we pass from this world, we are taken out of it. And all the constraints, all of the stuff of life that surrounds us within this world, we are dead to that. And Paul wanted to use that illustration to vividly portray what he says happens to us spiritually when we receive Christ as Savior. Because when we are joined together with him, then we are no longer under that influence of the kingdom of darkness. We now have a power within us that influences us to the kingdom of light. That power within us that encourages us, that instructs us, that leads us, that continues to pour into us the truth of God, the power of God, so that we then can battle evil. But there is that conflict that is still there. Just as I shared with those young people, there was a conflict in the garden because mankind, even from our earliest stage, wants to be independent, wants to rebel, wants to think for ourselves. Really, that's what the sin was there, that Eve was being tempted to see and to judge for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. And when she gave in to that urge, then she was able then to experience what was right and what was wrong. But there's always been that rebellion, not just against, or that war, not just against evil from God's people, against evil, good versus evil, but has also been a war between the heart of mankind and the rule of God, if you will. We are in rebellion to that. So even though we've been taken out of sin's dominion, even though we no longer have to submit ourselves so willingly to sin's rule in our life, we still want to go back to it. I know I say this a lot, but I can't think of a better illustration. Remember that Satan now has been subdued. Satan has been chained. And if you have a bad dog and you chain him and you know that that dog is bad, you know that that dog will bite, stay away from the dog. Satan has been chained. He can no longer harm us. He no longer rules our thoughts. But our problem is we still think we can make peace with him. We still think that we can compromise and still live the way that we want to live. And it jeopardizes our relationship with others. It jeopardizes our peace because we keep wanting to go and pet the bad dog. And so what God has done is that God has restrained and restricted Satan's activity, but we still want to go to him. There's still something in us that pulls us to him. So there is that battle that is going on. But God has made a way for there to be peace. But folks, we have to receive what God has done for us. And we have to live in what God has done for us. Because there's another kind of peace, and that is peace in the midst of adversity. Peace in the midst of all of this stuff that life throws at us. But peace in adversity is an act of faith. God has given us the tools. God is willing to stand with us and give us the strength. God is willing to stand with us and give us the wisdom. God is willing to stand with us and give us all that we need to battle evil, to stay away from that chained dog. But it is an act of faith on our part to pick up those tools and to use them. The power of that Spirit inside of us continues to explain, continues to drive home the truth of God, drive home the grace that is ours in Christ. But acting out on what God wants us to have and how God wants us to live is an act of faith on our part. We have to believe that he is a good God. We have to believe that he is not a God that is hostile to us, but a God who has our back, a God who wants good things for us. We have to surrender our lives. We have to rest in his promises that he works all things for good, as Romans 8:28 reminds us. And folks, that's one of the things that all of us can do. As we build up this reservoir of God's Word within us, there are promises in Scripture that he has given to us, promises that are everlasting promises. But we can't just float through life thinking that God is just going to grab us out and pull us back by the scruff of the neck, thinking that God is just going to come into our life in some miraculous way and like that show Touched by an Angel. How many of us would love to have something like that happen where they just come and explain everything? You know, it's like the old Perry Mason show there. At the end, Perry just lays everything out. How did he see all of that? But he just explains everything. You know, and generally the person on the stand just confesses everything right at the end. Yes, I did it, and this is how I did it, and this is why I did it. But we don't have that. As Deuteronomy 29 reminds us, there are some things in God's will that we will never know. And we have to accept that. But the things that he has given to us, those things that he has revealed to us, Deuteronomy 29 reminds us that those are the things that we are to do. Those are the things that we are to live in. Those are the promises that we have from God. But it is according to how we see him. Do we see him as a good God, a good father, or do we see him as a restrictive God? We're going back to that fence again, that fence that surrounds this pasture. Is it restricted? Is it inhibitive? Is it an act of a tyrant that just wants us under his rule, under his thumb? Or is it a loving act of grace that has been given to us to provide and to protect us, to keep us from evil? The second thing is a pasture there where life will reign. The resurrection confirms that the covenant of life between shepherd and flock is there. That's what it's talking about here, the blood of the eternal covenant in those two verses. We were bought with the blood of Christ. Adam's sin put into effect the judgment that God had in that garden environment. Adam represented mankind in that garden. And so what Adam did then was a reflection upon the agreement that God had with mankind. When Adam chose to disobey God, when Adam chose to reject the truth of God for his own truth, judgment came. Judgment was then put into effect. But God in that moment chose not to enforce that judgment upon Adam. His grace came in. Many people believe that the skin garments that God made for Adam and Eve, now whether God made them or whether he instructed them how to make it, in the Hebrew language, God did it. But those skin garments was the first act of substitutionary atonement, that the life of those animals used to make a covering now for these people who are now in need of God's covering, that God used that. And so God in his wisdom, God in his grace, when the day that they chose to reject his wisdom, when the day that they chose to reject his truth and judgment came in, God chose to roll back that judgment and to satisfy his judgment upon mankind in that particular moment, in that particular instance, through the taking of the life of those animals, whatever they were, to make those garments. But that judgment was still in effect. The things that God promises, the things that God shows to us, he does not forget. And so that judgment stayed into effect. So God then chose to come in the person of his son to satisfy his judgment that was placed into effect when Adam and Eve chose to break his commands. And so it is in that life now that we celebrate this day, that crowning of God's approval for the sacrifice of Christ, that it was a life that was required for that judgment to be satisfied. Because God said, Adam, the day that you eat of that tree, in other words, the day that you disobey me, the day that you break my covenant promise, you shall surely die. And so that promise of judgment stayed into effect. And God said, I'm not going to just take man's ability to live for me. I am going to come and I am going to live myself under the law, under my own law. And I'm going to satisfy this judgment. And that's what he did in Christ. And so it was the blood of Christ that satisfied the requirements of this covenant, the blood of that covenant that came. And in Christ's life, that judgment was completed because the blood represented the life, as Leviticus 17 reminds us. I remember a teacher I had in college, and she was of the, she was of a different faith, different type of religion. And she made a comment one day, it was around Easter time, I think it was, in the spring. And she came into class one day and she said, how can you Christians just live under this God? And she said, it's such a bloody God. She said, I saw this sign, and there was a sign coming into town there that had a hand on it. And I forget exactly what the sign said, but it was reminding all who read that sign about the blood of Christ that was shed according to Scripture to satisfy this judgment that was against mankind for breaking that original covenant God had with us. And she just talked about how bloody this God is. How can you put up with that blood? But yet it is what Scripture says, it is ours that gives us life. Because it was through the shed blood of Christ that you and I can now have life. Because as we talked about last week, it was that obedience that God always wanted. It wasn't sacrifices. He said, I'm not interested in the sacrifices. And you remember why? Because we said what God preferred was for people to be obedient to Him. And as I reminded you, it's great for our children to come to us and to confess their sins, confess their wrongdoings, to ask us to forgive them. That is wonderful for a child to do that. But as I said last week, isn't it better if that child doesn't do the thing that now he has to confess and ask forgiveness for? And that's what God has been asking for us all along. That's why when Christ came, and that section in Hebrews reminded us, it wasn't the sacrifices. I want you. I want your heart. I want you to trust me and love me and see me as a good God who wants good things for my people. And that's what God truly desires. Because Christ's sacrifice is sufficient to bring that eternal life to all who come in faith to Him. And as Revelation 21 reminds us, we see in verse 4, He, God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, M-O-U-R-N, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That is what we have hope in as the children of God. That all of this stuff now that gives us darkness and despair and fear and agony, all of this stuff will be taken away through what Christ has done. When we can rest on that and be joined together with Him. And the resurrection then kind of reminds us of God's approval and stamp of approval for and reception of Christ's sacrifice, so that we can look forward to a time where all of these things that surround us with doubt this day will be taken away. But we can live in them now. And that's the great thing about living in the pasture of the great shepherd, that we don't have to wait to that time of revelation. We can live in them now. It's a pasture of shepherd-like care. John 10:27 through 28 says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch them out of my hand. To shepherd means to guide, to direct, to guard. Think of a shepherd watching over the flock of sheep. And so in doing these things, Jesus shepherds us by supplying His Word, explaining His Word, and encouraging obedience to His Word. And because of that resurrection, we have that presence of Christ with us in that Holy Spirit. And that Spirit then becomes a translator of that Word. And so this is what He's done for us. And this goes back to something I said earlier. God has given us His Word. But when we come to those times of depression, when we come to those times of desperation, when we come to those times of fear or darkness, the Word is there. But have we taken that Word in, that we can now stand in that Word? The means of escape, the means to endure, the means to stand up and to continue to live for God, to continue to do good and to do right, to continue to do things that please God. All of that power, all of that ability, all of that wisdom is there. Same old illustration, you're floundering in the ocean, you're filled with fear. The body of water is too big for you to swim to safety. And what happens to us a lot of times, folks, is that we get so blinded by our own desires, our own fears, our own fill in the blank, that we fail to see what God has provided. It's like you being out in the middle of the ocean and all of a sudden here comes a life preserver floating by. And you ignore it. I ignore it. Because we won't, for whatever reason, we think we can do this on our own, or we think that there's a better way. None of us would, floundering in an ocean, fearing for our lives, would pass up an opportunity to grab hold of something that we think could help us. But yet we seem so hesitant to grab hold of that very thing that God has given to us to preserve us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. And that is His Word, His promises. But it all boils down to how do we receive them? How do we receive Him? We walk the path of life with every asset of the throne room of God at our disposal if we call upon it in faith. If we call upon it in faith, our ability to endure, our ability to stand, our ability to avoid is a product of our faith. Because God's given it to us. It's all there in the pasture. It's all in that very green grass that the Hebrew reminds us in Psalm 23. It's all in that very green grass that we can come and be nourished by it. We can come and lie in it. We can come and be refreshed in it. We can come and have confidence in it that God has provided for us and has given to us. But how do we see Him? How do we receive Him? Is He that good God? Is He that God of grace? How do we see God? We are equipped to overcome sin in our lives and its effects because God has given to us Christ. And the more we hold on to Him, the closer we become to Him, the more that we try each day to be like Him, the better able we're going to be to refuse that sin, the better able we're going to be to say no to whatever that temptation is. We have been promised in Scripture. And we have been promised in Scripture that there is no temptation known to man, but what God can provide a means of escape. But we have to call on Him. There's a promise again. There's a tool. There's an offer for help. You're on the side of the road. Your car's broken down. It's, 95 degrees. It's a typical South Carolina day. It's 100 degrees and 95% humidity. And you're covered in sweat. And you don't know exactly what you're doing. But here comes somebody with a truck full of tools and hydraulic jacks and a shade and everything else. And he says, "Let me help you." "No, I got it." That seems like who we are as people. "No, I got it. I can handle it. I'll do it my own way." But God has provided. God has equipped. Do we receive it? Do we receive what He's offered? He's equipped us to love each other as Christ loved us. That is sacrificially. Because the Spirit of God dwells inside of us to open our hearts to the love of God, to translate for us the message of love that God has given to us, and to help us love even the most unlovable and be at peace with God. And He's equipped us to love God as He is revealed to us as our protector and as our provider. Presbyterians are big on grace. Presbyterians are big on faith. But what gets lost in that, folks, is that as much as God does for us, it's still an act of faith on our part to receive what He is offering and to stand in His goodness, to stand in His wisdom, to hear the message of the resurrection, the promise of eternal life, and let that give us hope. Because sometimes, folks, it's all you can do to get out of bed. Sometimes, folks, it's all you can do to stand up under what this life wants to throw on you. I know you've been there. I've been there. We've all been there. Sometimes it's hard to hold on. Because sometimes the waves are high and the wind is strong and the distance is great. But if we'll see God through Christ Jesus as that life preserver, the only thing standing between you and sinking beneath all of that, then that is what it's meant for. But we have to see Him like that. We have to receive Him like that. We have to come to Him like that. We have to seek Him out like that. Because as dark as this world can become, there's always a blessing. There's always grace. Sometimes you have to look for your blessings. I know I've said that a lot, but all of us need to be reminded. Sometimes you just have to look for. They're like Easter eggs. They're there. Sometimes you just have to look for. That's how dark it can be. But God has provided, and the resurrection has confirmed these promises, that all of us have all that we need to stand up. Every one of us who claims that we're the child of God, every one of us who claims Christ as Savior, has been given all that we need to live well in the pasture of the Great Shepherd. Being bound by His dominion of grace and love that is defined by His truth. And if we live in that truth, standing on those promises, we will be provided all that we need. Let me read this from Psalm 100 as I close. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Remember that this day in your Easter celebrations. Know that the Lord, He is God. He has made us, and we are the sheep of His pasture. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank You that we are the sheep of Your pasture, and that we dwell on really green grass, as Your psalm reminds us. It is lush. It supplies all that we need. Father, may we be willing partakers of that really green grass. May we lie and rest well in it, knowing that You have provided, that You have given hope, that You have given us a place to dwell in safety and security and peace and love and life. And may we be willing partakers of all that You have to offer us. All that we celebrate this day that is ours through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Apply it to our lives, and may we live well within it. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.